I want to start out with this quote this morning. Where is my faith? Even deep down, right in, there's nothing but emptiness and darkness. My God, how painful is this unknown pain? It pains without ceasing. I have no faith. I dare not utter the words and the thoughts that crowd in my heart and make me suffer untold agony. So many unanswered questions live within me. I am afraid to uncover them because of the blasphemy. If there be God, please forgive me. Now, I start out with those words because I think they show us something very deep and profound. And what makes them especially resonant for us, these words of longing, these words of fear, these words of almost feeling forsaken, come from the woman we know as the Angel of Calcutta, Mother Teresa. And her words echo back to those words that Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, when Jesus says that, he's quoting Psalm 22, written by David 1,000 years before the crucifixion, when David writes these words of pain and of beauty about how he feels abandoned and alone. So what do we do with this? What do we look at? And why are we exploring these words of these people like Mother Teresa and David, who we consider pillars of the faith, part of our tradition, the people who've spent so much time working, where we see Mother Teresa spending decades working in the poorest parts of the world. And we see David known as the greatest king of Israel and the man after God's own heart. And if they're crying out in pain and in anguish, what do we do with that? You see, the hook for this morning's sermon is this part that Jave just read for us. We've been doing the Great Big God story for 9 months or so, and we've walked through the Gospels, and we've looked at all the stories of Jesus, and we looked at everything that he's done, and we've gotten to the end, the ascension. And Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to go meet me out at this mountain, and that's going to be the end of the story for right now. And so they get out there, and his disciples meet him there, and then Jesus ascends into heaven. But there's this beautiful little line in Matthew where it says the disciples worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, depending on how you look at the Greek, you could read that as they worshipped and doubted. They worshipped and some of them doubted. They worshipped, but they doubted. It doesn't really matter how you render it into English. The gist of it is the same. All of them worshipped, and some of them doubted in the process, at least some. And you think about that, and you think, wait a minute. These guys were with Jesus for 3 years. They heard him say all these things. They saw him do all these things. They saw him feed multitudes with a couple fish and 5 loaves. They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw him heal the sick, restore sight to the blind. And they saw him die on the cross and be raised again to new life. And then they spent another 40 days with him. And they doubted? Are they blind? No. They're human. They're human. This is the condition of our heart. This is who we are in our souls, to hold these things separate. Let me engage in a little overly generalized generational stereotyping here for a minute. I am right smack dab in the middle of that Generation X cohort. And for those of you who remember the 90s, you remember all the stereotype about Gen X. Disaffected slackers who just like to wear flannel, drink large coffees out of giant mugs, and listen to grunge, and watch Fight Club. Never watched Fight Club, though. Never did. But the ethos, kind of the character, and I think there was some truth to it, was that we all just sat there and didn't care about anything. It was always that flat affect. It's just like, whatever happens, happens. We're going to live with it. We're going to be depressed and angsty about everything. Contrast it with 20 years later, when the prevailing culture is that you have to be 100% for or against everything. You have to be absolutely convinced this is the greatest thing since before sliced bread to this is the devil incarnate. There is no in between. No room for nuance, no room for subtlety. It is just is. Do you know that there are now apps out so you can keep track of all the places that you're boycotting? Okay. Yeah, I know. You can get an app on your phone to remind you, oh, I'm not going in there because they do this. Okay, if you care that much about which places that you're boycotting and you have to have an app to remember that for you, you need a hobby. You do. Okay, have you considered bowling? It's very relaxing. Okay, think about it. Okay. So, but these are the extremes that we swing back forth in culture, which is nothing matters or everything matters. It's all going to pass away or it just is the best or the worst thing. But the problem is neither of those reflects the condition of the human soul. The condition of the human soul is to be in tension with itself, to know that God loves you, to know that Jesus died for your sins, but at the same time to doubt, to know the certainty of God's promises and at the same time not know them. Let me show you one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, I need you to heal my sick child. And Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the guy says, I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. That is probably my favorite prayer in the Bible. Because it recognizes the duality. It recognizes the conflict within us. It recognizes that, yes, we know the promises. Yes, we've heard these things that Jesus has said. Yes, we know all that stuff up here. But in here, we have those things that keep us awake. Those things that make us wonder, is it right? Is it really going to happen? Does God really love us? Are our sins really forgiven? Is it really going to be okay? And this is where we're called to be. We're called to live in that tension. And biblically, this is what happens all the time. We see this with the heroes of the Bible. The people we call heroes, the people we look to as pillars of the faith, do this. Moses goes up and down all over the place. Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, goes from having this climactic battle with the prophets of Baal, ends up having this huge thing on Mount Carmel, calls down fire from heaven, and the next thing you know, he's off hiding in a cave. He's so depressed. And as I mentioned earlier, David, the man after God's own heart, the man who writes all these beautiful things about even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. He writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is the tension that we live in. We are not called to deny it. We are called to live in it and understand that God still speaks to us. One of my favorite passages is Hebrews chapter 11, and it's this great passage where the writer of Hebrews goes through all the pillars of faith. He says, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, Noah did this. But all those people, they had their up days and their down days. When you read through Genesis and Exodus and Kings and Chronicles, you get those stories of how some days they were right there with God and some days they were feeling like we're never going to get out of this alive. And we're called to live in that tension. And the thing that we're called to do is recognize that God is with us even when we're feeling like we're forsaken. And the biggest thing we need to do is remind ourselves and remind each other of that. Let me show you one of my favorite little forgotten scriptures. Genesis chapter 4. The people of Israel have finally gotten to the promised land. They have finally gotten out of slavery. They spent a couple hundred years in slavery in Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. They cross through the River Jordan. Again, God stops the water for them, and they go through to the Promised Land. And then God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 12 stones and put them here as a monument. And that way, when your kids come to you and say, what do these stones mean? You tell the story again. You say, once we were slaves, once we were not a people, once we were dispossessed, but we are God's chosen ones. We crossed through the Red Sea because God put the water aside. We lived in the wilderness for 40 years because God provided us manna and quail. We came into this land when God stopped the river. We are called to retell the stories. You know what my favorite thing was here a few years ago? We had this giant party for the 50th anniversary of this congregation, and we told all these stories, and my favorite thing was hearing all the wonderful things that God had done and saying, you know, back when we did this, it was amazing, and God worked powerfully through this. And people said, yeah, and we went to this mission trip when we were down in Tijuana working on the slums, and we did these great things, and we built these houses because God gave us that strength to do that. And we all came home safe in spite of people's vans nearly going off a cliff. We did all these things because God is faithful. We are called to retell the stories. And we are called to retell those stories and remind ourselves and remind each other, especially when we don't feel like it. I start out worship pretty much every time I'm preaching with those words out of the Psalms. Today is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Start out that pretty much every time. There's a lot of times I don't feel it. And I'm frazzled, and I'm trying to remember my sermon, and I'm worried that some piece out of that sermon isn't going to work, and I'm trying to find the extra acolyte or the extra communion, and it's just like, okay, this might be the day the Lord has made, but I don't feel it. Okay? I'm probably the only one here who's ever done that. Okay? But we're called to be open and honest and remind each other and tell each other the stories. And it's one of those things that I have to remind myself that God has provided and God works in this. And this is not up to us and our ministry. This is about God working through us and giving us grace and loving us, even and especially when we don't deserve it, because none of us do. And so we're called to retell those stories every time we gather. This is why we worship as a body. You do not need to gather with this, theoretically. You can theoretically be a Christian on your own, praying for others and reading your Bible by yourself. Lord knows people have spent time as political prisoners, alone in solitary for decades, being Christians, praying for the body of Christ. But if you have the opportunity and you miss this, it does bad things for your soul. We gather together to celebrate what God has done. We gather to remind ourselves and remind each other what He has done in our lives. One of the reasons that I'm always hesitant on the online stuff, and I agree, it's got a place, but there is something here about being here and interacting with each other and reminding each other and spending time together to tell each other, this is what God has done. This is how God has worked in my life. And you say to each other, hey, don't you remember when God did this in your life? And it was amazing, and it was wonderful, and it was an inspiration to me. We are called to tell those stories to each other. And we are called to serve each other, and we are called to live together, and we are called to remind ourselves with the ministry of communion. Part of the reason that we do communion here every week is so that when you come forward, you get that physical reminder, that bread you can taste and touch, that wine you can smell. It is a reminder of who God is and His promises for you. have one last thought for you. One thing I want to share with you. I just thought that was so interesting. There's a gentleman by the name of Andrew Clavin. He's primarily a writer. And he writes a lot of fiction. He writes basically a good thriller. But the reason I want to share this thought with you is because he was an atheist growing up. And he converted to Christianity as an adult. And he's written some fascinating, fascinating stuff, just reflecting on faith and his faith journey. And I was reading an article he had written, and he wrote this about just this idea that the world, that the rational world dismisses our experience of God. And he says, by assuming that the spiritual realm is fantasy, they, the rationalists, irrationally dismiss our experience of it. Our brains perceive the smell of coffee, yet no one argues that coffee isn't real. But when that same brain perceives the immaterial, mortality, self, or God, it's presumed to be spinning fantasies. Coming from those who worship reasoning, this is lousy reason. I wanted to share that with you because I think it just sums up a good reminder for all this. You have at times perceived God. You have at times caught the edges of his presence. You have at times caught the mysteries of this world. Whether it's through prayer, through song, through quiet time, through those places. And you need to be reminded, and we need to remind each other that those perceptions are real. That it hints at that broader reality. That it hints at who God is. And that we are called to this life and to remind each other of it constantly. And in that, we live and we breathe. And so, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Please remind us and please put people in our lives to remind us always that we are yours and your creation. We are loved by you, and that because we are loved by you, we can love others. Help us to remind each other. Help us to remind those that have only caught the edge of it that you are God and are eternal. Amen.